We are in a battle. We have been called, not by the United States, but we've been called by somebody greater than that, by our God who has commissioned us, who has called us, who has given us everything that we need to accomplish what? The mission that he's laid out for us, which is what we're going to see, to walk worthy and all that means, our objective. And who do we do it with? Not by ourselves, but we do it with who? The body. And we are united together, all different parts, diverse, but completely united in him. And what does our enemy seek to do? Our enemy seeks to destroy us. Our enemy seeks to divide us.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Today's speaker is Ken Axelson.
Let's honor the reading of God's word. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father, as we open your word, as we look to these truths that you've given to us, we know that your word is alive and active and able to penetrate the deepest parts of our mind and our soul. And it says that it literally transforms us. So, Father, we cast our cares upon you this morning. Whatever is on our mind and our hearts and the burdens that we carry, we give them to you. And we ask now that we would be attentive to you and that your Spirit would teach us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a youth pastor back in 1995, I met a young man named Joe. He was in the high school youth group, and typical teenager, had a great time with him. And then I still remember the day that he lived with me on and off when he was in high school, because he had some different family issues. So I still remember the day that he left the house and went into the car when he was picked up by the Marines. And he went off and he served in the Marines. He did tours in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And then he came back, and then he was a police officer for a while down in Raleigh. And then he went off to Bible college as an adult and got his degree. And then he became a missionary. And then he got married. And then he went back into the Army. And now he's currently serving as a chaplain in Hawaii. So it's a pretty nice place to be a chaplain. But he would live with us on and off. He became known as Uncle Joe to my kids, and he is a great friend of ours. But he would have some great stories, similar stories as like Guy Emmons over here when he was a police officer, similar to those stories, Guy. So he would have some excellent stories, but the stories would always be around like four major areas. One was, he was called to be a Marine by the United States Army, and he had the backing of the United States, and that's who commissioned him, and he took an oath to uphold the Constitution. You would hear all of that. So he did his training pretty well. They got him in boot camp to understand that he was called by the United States of America, the greatest military country in the world, and he was a Marine for that country. So you would hear that. You would also hear that no matter what, when they were called to a mission, that mission was of paramount importance. It wouldn't matter whatever else was going on, but that mission is what they were going to accomplish as a team Which brings it to the third thing, his team, his unit, the brotherhood that he would have amongst those guys, and that they would lay their lives down for each other. And he would talk about battles that he was in and how there was not one, but there was a team, and how they worked as a unit and how they would give their lives for each other. And he would also talk about the enemy and how the enemy was ruthless and how the enemy seeked to destroy them and how the enemy seeked to divide them. So does this sound a little familiar to our Christian walk? And that's what we're going to see here. We are in a battle. We have been called, not by the United States, but we've been called by somebody greater than that, by our God, who has commissioned us, who has called us, who has given us everything that we need to accomplish what? The mission that he's laid out for us, which is what we're going to see, to walk worthy, and all that that means, our objective. And who do we do it with? Not by ourselves, but we do it with who? The body. And we are united together, all different parts, diverse, but completely united in him. And what does our enemy seek to do? Our enemy seeks to destroy us. Our enemy seeks to divide us. So there's three words that I'm going to use this morning as we go through this message. I want you to think of them as like coat hangers. Okay, when you come inside, you hang up your coat. Maybe not yet because it's still beautiful out, but soon. Right, we'll get our coat hanger and we'll hang our coats on those. Actually, I don't see too many coat hangers back here, right? Maybe, yeah. And John's and John, Mike, Pastor Mike, just put them in Pastor Mike's office, all right? Just get the coat hangers out of there. So we have three words that are going to be coat hangers today. Identity, one, responsibility, and unity. Okay, so if you're taking notes, write those three things down. Identity, point one, responsibility, point two, unity, point three. What is our identity? Joe, the friend that would be the Marine, again, he would often speak of his identity as a Marine in the United States Army. What is our identity? What is our calling? Who has commissioned us as children of God? So you may be asking, Ken, where in the world in this passage do you see the word identity? Because you don't see the word identity. But what you do see is the word therefore. Right? And we always know, Pastor Joe always teaches us, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask the question, why is it therefore? Right? Why is it there? Why does it say therefore? Well, it says therefore in chapter 4, verse 1, because of chapters 1 to 3. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians tells us who we are in Christ. It tells us who our identity is. Now, first of all, it's very important, and we should never not say this at every single Sunday, is we don't have an identity in Christ unless we are in Christ. So what does that mean? That means we're not born in Christ, right? We have the opportunity and the privilege to do what the Bible says is faith, right? We are sinners. We need a Savior. If we die in our sin, we die separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. We pay for our own punishment. But when we are in Christ, he pays for our punishment. We come to him. We are forgiven. We become his child. And that is who we are now identified with. We are united with him. So we don't have any identity in Christ unless we come to Christ and we put our faith in him. And if you have not done that, today is a wonderful day to do that. You can do that right in your seat, or you can come up afterwards, speak to me or any one of the pastors. And that is simply saying, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I need a Savior, and that I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who became sin for me so that I could receive his righteousness, and that I could be not given eternity in hell, but given eternity in heaven. Because you know what? We only have a few years, right? We don't have that many. 85, 90, 95, 100, right? Maybe John will make to 100. Hope not. Right? We're not that many years. So let us live in light of eternity. We need to live life backwards. Live life in light of eternity, looking this way and looking that way. right? That is what we want to live for. So we come to Christ, and our identity is now in him. Don't turn to all these places. I'm just going to rattle them off. I'm not even going to use the verses. But in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, listen to our identity. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been redeemed. We have been made alive in Christ. We have been reconciled to God through the cross. We have been completely forgiven. We have become part of his household, his family, his kingdom. We are now heavenly citizens. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has made us unsearchably rich. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are loved. We are saved by his amazing grace. We are his workmanship, created to do good works in his mighty power. And the list continues to go on and on throughout Ephesians 1 to 3, and also throughout all of the New Testament, especially Paul's letters. That is the reality as children of God, that we have the most powerful being in the world, the Almighty God, the one that created everything, the one that's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, the one that has always existed and will always exist, is our Heavenly Father, and we can cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. He is the most powerful being, yet he is our daddy, and he inclines his ear toward us, meaning he gets down on his knee and he wants to hear what we have to say. That is the amazing God that we can identify with. So identity is key, understanding our identity. Our third child is named Ketty, K-E-T-T-Y. One thing you don't want to do is name your kids all with the same letter, okay? We did that, and you really don't want to do that because we have a Ketty and a Kenny. Can you hear the difference between that? We can't even hear the difference from that, and we were the ones that did that. So don't ever do that, okay? But Ketty is number three. And when she was little, still remember, decided to take her out and plant a bunch of little trees, Rose of Sharon trees. Anybody like Rose of Sharon? I think they're gorgeous, right? We had to do a whole bunch of them. Okay, so she's out, dig the hole, put the tree in, put the soil in. All that. So I decided during this time that I was just going to, you know, overdo it in a sense of, Ketty, you know, I love you. She's looking. I love, we're working. I love that you want to help me. Ketty, I love that you love to be with your brother and sister. Ketty, I love that you're, and this is going over time. Love that you're creative. You know, you're very good in art. Love that you like to read. I love that you like to hang out with dad and watch some sports games. Love that you like to play dress up and be with your little teddy bears. Love that you like to just snuggle with mom, right? And I just notice, big smile on her face. She's walking, helping me. And then I stop, keep working. She goes, hey, Dad, can we keep playing the game? Can we keep playing the game? And I'm like, what game? Ketty, what game? She's like, the I Love Ketty game, right? So what is she saying? She's saying, I just love to hear how much you love me. I love this. This is motivating, right? And that's what God has given us in the word and in life, in the reality, is the God of the universe loves us a lot more than I even love my own daughter. And he wants to tell us over and over again. He wants to play the I Love Pat game. That's a pretty hard game to play. No, I'm kidding. He wants to play the I Love Pat game. He wants to play the I Love Kristen game. He wants to play the I Love Mike game. He wants to play the I Love Stephanie game. There's nothing wrong with the word. We often say that, you know, meditation, well, like watch out for, yeah, we have to watch out for a little bit. But Why do we meditate on God's word? Why do we renew our minds on God's word? We renew our minds on God's word. We meditate on God's word. We get alone and we're quiet and we walk and we get away from all the distraction. Why? Because we want to know that God loves us, that he cares for us, and that he's with us, and that we need him, and that we cry out to him, and that we groan to him, even when we can't, and we don't know what to say. We just want to say, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being there. Thank you for the privilege of eternity, of heaven, of being your child. So number one, identity. This is what Paul is saying here, right? We can't move into the next thing until we know who we are. As a Marine, you can't move into battle until you know that you are backed by the United States of America. We have your back. We will give you everything that you need to be a Marine. Second word, responsibility. Paul says in this verse, four, in the end of verse one, therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, so he was in prison, but he's also pointing to that he was a prisoner of the Lord when he got met at the road to Damascus. He became a prisoner of the Lord. Not just when he's in prison, but we are prisoners of the Lord. He has us. We are his. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, this is urgent. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. This is your responsibility. This is what you're commissioned to do. This is what you must carry out. Walk worthy of it. You know, we don't like to hear the word responsibility. I think even when I was doing this, I say, why don't I put in, it's our privilege. It's our honor. That's not what the Bible says. It uses some pretty strong words when it tells us to walk with the Lord. Obedience, pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness. Walk in a manner worthy. It is your responsibility to walk with the Lord. Walking, it actually has to walk worthy. It actually means the scales are made even. That is the word right there. Walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy. One word in the Greek to even the scales. All that you have been given, all that's been given to you in your identity. Now even that out, right? So this is what you got. Now even that out with how you walk and how you follow through with the commission that he has given us to do. Walk worthy of your calling. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Walk worthy. Go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Walk worthy. Let all you do in word and deed be done to glorify the Lord. Walk worthy. Pursue holiness. Pursue godliness. Obey his commands. Walk worthy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Walk worthy. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to their leadership. Walk worthy. Consider others more important than yourselves. Walk worthy. Take care of the widows, the orphans. Feed the poor. Walk worthy. Flee sexual temptation. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Flee from sin. Flee from anything unwholesome. Watch your words. Walk worthy. Watch your words. And the list goes on. Sounds pretty hard. Responsibility is hard. It's what you have to do when you're in the Marines and you have a mission. That's your responsibility. That is your goal. This is our goal, to walk worthy. Now, we're not left alone in our own strength to do it, because if we were, we would fail. The Marine is not left alone, but they have all the backing, all the stuff that they need, all the weapons, all the ammunition that they need, all the intelligence that they need, okay, to follow through on the mission. That's what we have. We're not alone in what we are to do. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We carry out our responsibilities because we have him with us. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I am not alone in this walk. Christ is in me and walks with me, and I do this by faith. I hold on to him. We labor, we strive according to the mighty power that works within me. I am not doing the responsibility of walking worthy on my own strength. Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit. We've talked about this before. What does that mean? How are we filled with the Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ. We're sealed with him. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because if we're not filled with the Spirit, we're not going to do anything. After Jesus rose from the dead, told the guys to go to the house, wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do it for the Holy Spirit. Do we think we can do it without the Holy Spirit? They couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit, so why could we do it without the Holy Spirit? So we need to be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Great question again. We're filled with the Spirit by depending upon him, surrendering to him, giving ourselves complete control over to him, because we can't do it in our own strength. John 15:5, apart from him, we can do nothing. We hold on to him. That's what it means to walk under the Spirit. Hold on to him. Okay, that's what it means. Also, a key verse, just like Ephesians 5:18 is the Colossians verse. I don't remember off the top of my head. The Colossians verse, it says, let the word dwell within you richly. So letting the word dwell within you richly is similar to being filled with the Spirit. So how could we move and walk and carry out our responsibilities without being in the word of God? We need the word of God. It's supernatural and it transforms us. That's going to help us carry out our responsibilities when we are in the Word of God, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we let the Word of God dwell within us richly. So when I was in seminary down in South Carolina, fun fact, Pastor Joe and myself went to the same seminary, Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Well, the president would sit down with us as young men often and just say, any questions? What questions do you have for me? And we would say, like, how do you do it? Like, how do you carry out your responsibilities? How are you the president of the seminary? All of this weight. And he said, well, he goes, I'm pretty mean, actually. That was his first words. I'm pretty mean. I can be pretty mean to my wife. I can be pretty mean to my staff. I have a lot of pride. I need to spend hours in the morning. How many hours? About 3. That's a lot. What do you do in the morning? I'm in the Word of God and I'm in prayer. That's a long time to be in the Word of God. Why? Because I'm mean. I'm prideful. I need his help. So what would he do to carry out his responsibilities? He knew that in his flesh, he wasn't going to do it, so what was he in? He was in the Word of God, and he was in prayer to carry out his responsibilities, to walk worthy of the calling with which he was called, to tap into his identity. He knew that he needed the Lord to carry out his responsibilities. Third word is unity. Unity. An army must be unified. The enemy seeks to divide. Satan seeks to divide the church. So we see here that we must be diligent to preserve unity. Let's look at what it says. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, talks about unity. There is one Spirit, unity, just as we were called in one hope, unity of your calling, one Lord, God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if there's going to be one word that's in this whole, it's unity, right? And again, we can't do it. If we're divided, we're done. If an army is divided, they're done. If the enemy takes out the leaders and they're divided, the unit's done. So unity is a key word. And he tells us, okay, this is how you stay unified. Okay, we're just going to look at these five things really quick. Okay, promise it will be quickly here. There's five attitudes that help us stay united. Five attitudes that help us stay united. Attitude number one, humility. With all humility. Interesting word. It didn't even exist back in the Greek and Roman time. Okay? It didn't even exist. That's how prideful man was. It didn't even have a word for it. It was coined by the Christians. So the word means low think. That's what humility is. Low think. Think of yourself less. Doesn't mean think of yourself as a doormat. Let people. That's not what it means. It means think of yourself less. Be humble. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, we are looking at these five attitudes. These five attitudes is what makes us a unit and helps us to stay unified. Just like these attitudes would be in a Marine unit. There's no individual person by themselves. Okay, yes, you have your gifts, but you're together with the unit. So how do we stay unified? Number one, humble. Colossians 3:12. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, all you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility stems from two things we must understand if we're going to be humble. We need to have a correct self-awareness, and we need to have a correct God awareness. So correct self-awareness. Again, talking about humility, how do we stay unified? One is humility. How do we do that? A correct self-awareness. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So a correct self-awareness is, I need the Lord. It's not from myself. My sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 12:8 to 10. Paul, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, what he was suffering with. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? So how are we unified? We are humble. How are we humble? We are self-aware. Second thing that we need to be aware of is we need to have a God awareness, right? A correct God perspective. King David says, Psalm 8, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the heavens, the glory, you set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of your children and infants, you have established stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of me? Human beings that you care for them. A correct self-awareness, we need the Lord. A correct God awareness, God, you are awesome. When I look into the stars and I see you, you are awesome. You are my God. You are the one who rules in this universe. Another verse about God awareness, Isaiah. Right? When Isaiah was called, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filled with smoke, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, for I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when we are humble, we have a correct self-awareness and a correct God awareness. Second word that it says here is that we are gentle. Gentle or meek. It doesn't mean timid. It doesn't mean weak. It means meek, not weak. It doesn't mean you're deficient in courage. But what you could think of meekness or gentleness is if you get a wild horse and you tame the wild horse correctly, and the wild horse has all of its strength, all of its courage, it can run fast, but it is now tamed under the master. Okay, so wherever the master says to go, the horse is going to go, but it has all of its strength. So meekness is power under control. Brokenness before the Lord. Contriteness before the Lord. Who is God going to look for, it says in Isaiah, I believe it is, but to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, the one who is broken, the one who has been tamed by me. That is who I want. That is who I can control. That is who I'm going to give gifts and use, because it's not just a wild person, but they're underneath the control of my spirit. That is meekness, power under control. Another one verse with weakness, let your gentleness, let your meekness, spirit be made known to all men. Titus 3:2 also, malign no one, be peaceable, be gentle, showing everyone consideration. The third, so we got humility, we have meekness. Third one is patience. These are very close to each other. They kind of build off of each other. Third one is patience. Another word for patience is long-tempered, long-suffering. The Old Testament uses the word long-nosed. Why would it say long-nosed for patience? Because it takes a long time for God's nose to get red on the end of it. His anger is slow. He is patient. Okay, long-suffering, patience, long nose is what the Hebrew would use. Okay, again, we're on the unity point. How are we unified as a body? How do we treat each other? Humbly, meekly, gentleness, as Pastor John talked about in his message, I don't know, a month ago. Put on your meekness. Put on your gentleness. Put on your patience. Yes, in the power of the Lord, but we need to put it on. How do we put it on? We're in the Spirit. We're in the Word. Okay, so now we're on patience. The third one, patience here. Love is patient. Okay? With all gentleness and kindness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. It's a great example right now for me. Patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Patient with everyone. Okay? Encouraging the faint-hearted. Admonishing the unruly. Doing it patiently. Right? So we have humility. We have meekness. We have patience. Long-suffering. Okay? Evenly tempered. Taking time before, you know, not getting angered quickly. And then we see the fourth one, forbearing love. Okay, what is forbearing love or forbearance? Basically, it means putting up with each other's quirks. That's really what forbearance is. We're all different. We all have to put up with each other. We have to hold back times. We have to be silent in a situation. Practice self-control. It says in Colossians 3, bearing with one another. So when I think of forbearing love and patience with each other and putting up with each other, if we're a bunch of bricks, are we a bunch of bricks? That's a pretty insulting thing, right? You're smart as a brick, right? If you think of a bunch of bricks, that's a bunch of squares, and we just all stack on each other nicely. We're not a bunch of bricks. So you can think of us as a bunch of bananas. Really, that's what I'm calling you as. We're a bunch of bananas. We all have bruises and bumps, and we don't stack very well, right? But through God's power and what he does is he joins us together as a body. But all these different bananas, we have to put up with each other's quirks, right? We got different bruises and things that are all over us. And God desires to, in his goodness, as he takes us and he builds us into a unified body for him. And then the last thing it says here, regarding unity, is that we need to be diligent to preserve it. Okay? It's that we need to have a zeal, an urgency to maintain it. Not casual, but be diligent in preserving the unity. What does the Bible, what does it say here? Who gives us the unity? It says, keep the unity of the Spirit. So the Spirit gives us the unity, but we have the potential to disrupt this unity. So we have to be diligent to preserve the unity. How are we diligent to preserve the unity? Humility, gentleness, kindness, meekness, forbearing with one another, and being diligent to work at that. Okay, so just on Thursday, while I was doing this message, this is how it is. When you do a message, God just teaches you about it, right? So I have a conflict with a friend. It's on like Thursday night. He says something, we're at a game. I didn't like what he said, so I said something. Does anybody ever do that? No? Right? So he says something, I say something. And then I'm really mature, so I'm like, all right, I'm out. See ya. Right? That's real mature. Right? Blah, 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 blah. All right, whatever. I'm good. See ya. Right? So I'm sitting driving. I'm right. Driving home. I'm right. I'm right. Whatever. Next morning, start telling my wife, you know what? Like, this happened, kind of like laughing, thinking that I'm right. I get a phone call from my friend, 8 o'clock in the morning. I mean, nobody calls that early except if Mike wants to go for a bagel or something like that, right? Actually, I'll confess, I'm always the one that wants a bagel. But so he calls and he's like, hey, just want to make sure that we're good. And I'm like, oh, of course, no problem. I've forgotten about it. Yeah, whatever. That's not true, right? Like, oh, what are you talking about? No, I'm only kidding. So what was he doing? Preserving the unity of brothers just to make sure we're good. That's an urgent thing to do. That's not a casual thing to do. That takes guts to humble yourself, make a phone call, and just say, hey, just making sure we're good. You know, my words probably weren't right. You know, good. Done. Unified. What happens if that doesn't happen? Next day, week goes by, see each other, kind of don't really talk to each other that much, maybe a little bit angry, but it starts to fester. How is that happen? How is that good for the body? It's not good for the body. How is that good for a military unit when they're going to fight an enemy? It's not good, right? So unity is key, and Satan wants to destroy the unity by getting in there, and we need to be diligent to preserve that, okay? That is key. So I was, I pastored at Lincroft Bible Church, Art and Lucille. Raise your hands. Okay. I'm not saying their age or anything, but they taught me Sunday school. But I'm not saying their age or anything. Okay. They're responsible for the problems right here. Okay. Okay. So love Lincroft Bible Church. But in Lincroft, I'm not saying anything that's not public. Like, they went through some years, and I went through some years with them, where there was some times when it was not good, where there was a lot of division. Praise God, they are doing absolutely wonderful right now. They're united, and they got a great elk team, and they're going for the Lord. But there were times when I was a pastor, when we had to have a team. I was an associate pastor, and it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. There was lots of different, there were divisions that were taking place. And it wasn't good for the body. And it wasn't good for the community. Now, I don't think I could step in any church and not give a story about that. Correct? Any church you know, there was probably some kind of division. It's like, we're human, right? So how do we prevent that from happening? We do what it says to do here. And we are diligent to preserve the unity that God has given us. We confess to each other. We forgive each other. We're humble with each other. We forbear with each other's weaknesses. And we're diligent to confront and say, hey, is there a problem? What do we got to do? Right? And again, I'm not bashing Lincroft because they're doing great now. But because if I was bashing Lincroft, I would also be bashing IBC. And I would also be bashing Grace. And I would be bashing Ardina. And I would be, because we've all had it. So let us not point fingers. Let us just, what's the solution? The solution is understand your identity in Christ. Understand your responsibility to walk worthy. Understand that you have to be unified. How are you unified? When you walk in the Spirit, when you do all that it tells us to do. And now the final thing that I'm going to say here is, one of the reasons we have such great unity right here, okay, is who comes here at 6:30 in the morning on Saturday? Any of you guys come here at 6:30 in the morning on Saturday? Who comes here at 6:30 in the morning on Saturday? You want to know who comes 6:30 in the morning? Your elders. Your elders come at 6:30 every Saturday morning to pray for this church. That is a great way to preserve unity and help this body keep going and follow through in the commission. You have a senior pastor who believes in prayer. Okay, he says it right off. I'm not perfect. Like, who's perfect? Right? But we need to be blameless. That just means, hey, we confess our sin and we keep walking. But what is key? Key is that we pray together and your elders pray for this church. Okay? One last thing. How many years? 28, babe? 28 years. Okay? Just like one more year than Art and Lucille? We're one more year married than you guys? Okay. Kidding. Okay. So, we had a hard time. Does anybody else have a hard time in their marriage? Everybody else's marriage is perfect. That's great. Okay? Ours wasn't. And I was pastoring. And our marriage wasn't perfect. Okay? Believe it or not. So, I remember we had this. This was probably one of the worst times we had. And we finally looked at each other and we said, well, this battle is probably not a battle of flesh and blood. Because at the time, we were just getting called from like pastoring into the mission work. There's a lot of stress. This battle is probably not flesh and blood. This battle is probably, we're wrestling against powers and principalities that are, what do we need to do? We need to get on our knees together. So for all those years pastoring, when I would tell everybody, hey, you know, husbands, wives, and this, we didn't really pray together. After this conflict, after there was a lot of disunity, now we pray together every single day. Every single day. And I will say the majority of the reason we pray every single day is because of my wife. Okay? I'm like, hey, we need to pray together. It could be 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. What does Satan want to do? He wants to divide marriages. How can we succeed in marriages? Pray together. Satan wants to divide families. How can we succeed together? Pray together. I don't care if it's 1 minute. I don't care if you read it from a book. Whatever it is. It's a dependence coming on the Lord. How does he want to divide churches? When they don't pray together. We have an opportunity tonight. Come, pray together. Okay? How does he want to divide nations? Don't promote prayer. Okay? So praying together is one of the key ways that we stay unified. So just like my friend Joe, who would be proud to be a Marine and get the backing of the United States, we are children of God that have been called. We have an identity that is out of this world. We have a responsibility to walk worthy of him. Guess what? We don't have to walk worthy by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And when we walk worthy as a team, in order for us to stay together as a team, as a marriage, as a family, humility, gentleness, meekness, and preserve it. Be diligent to preserve it. Okay, let me pray. Father, thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Father, may we be an army together. May we know who we are in Christ. May we walk worthy of the calling by which we've called in that manner, but we can't do it without your strength. Lord, help us. We need you to do it. And help us to humble ourselves before one another. Help us to preserve the unity that you've given us in our marriages, with our kids, with our church. Help us not to get all bitter and go away and walk away and drive away, but help us to listen to your voice when it says, go back and make up, confess it, get over yourself, pray together, unify, because the enemy is winning when we're divided. So Father, we don't want to be divided. We want to please you in how we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.